Before the throne of God above.
Hello, and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We are currently involved in an exposition of 1 Corinthians. If you have access to a Bible, open with us to that New Testament epistle and stay tuned for today's message.
My name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thus depart.
On today's program, we continue the message entitled, Enriched by Him. This is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. We're glad that you're with us. May God bless us together in the study of His Word.
Tonight, the Lord being our helper, I would like to return to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at this passage again that occupied our thoughts this morning and make some further comments on this very interesting expression where Paul says in the fifth verse that in everything ye are enriched by Him. And Paul, of course, is talking, as we noted this morning, to the church as a whole, not to individual believers. And his point is that God has endowed the church in His abundant grace with every spiritual benefit and with the resources that they need to function as the body of Christ. This word enriched is an interesting word. In everything you are enriched by Him. It means literally made rich from His bountiful store. Does God have a bountiful store? Absolutely. In fact, in Ephesians 3:8, the Apostle Paul says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." I believe Paul thought that God has a bountiful store of blessing, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul never expected to graduate summa cum laude from the school of Christ because this was a curriculum which was inexhaustible. Paul says his riches are unsearchable. Paul never expected to completely tally the wealth that was his in Christ. Because the riches of Christ, he says, are unsearchable. A person can spend a lifetime probing into the gold mine that is this book before us. Could spend their lives serving the Lord Jesus Christ, devoted to Him, and yet never scratch the surface, if you please. Certainly never exhaust the great wealth that has come to us by virtue of the grace of God in Christ. Paul speaks of the unsearchable riches. Listen to what he says in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches. And we're talking about being enriched by Him. Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. I want us to consider for a few moments some of the divine endowments on the church. We're all interested. We've probably all heard about government endowments, about foundations that have been set up in the interest of some departed person that give endowments to certain classes of people. But you know, grace is the ultimate endowment. It's a divine endowment. And what are some of the divine endowments on the church? Well, the first thing I would say tonight is God has enriched all of our lives by His mere goodness. By His providential goodness. In Romans chapter 2 and the fourth verse, Paul says, despisest thou the riches of His goodness? He asks us the question, do you despise the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You might ask the question tonight, Brother Goins, how could we despise the riches of God's goodness? Certainly no one would despise how good the Lord is. How can you despise the riches of His goodness? And the answer, of course, is we can despise it by showing ingratitude, by being ungrateful for what He's done for us, by taking His mercies and then living a reckless life, abandoned to sin, That shows despite to the spirit of grace. You know, in Hebrews 10, he warns us against showing despite to the spirit of grace. When I was a boy growing up, I used to hear that expression, don't bite the hand that feeds you. You ever heard that? Well, in a real sense, sin and disobedience bites the hand that feeds us. It despises the goodness of God. Now, the point that I want in this verse is that expression, the riches of his goodness. God has been rich in his providential care in each of our lives. Think about his providence in the past. He has answered prayer. He has looked after me whenever I was unmindful of him. He has given me guidance in moments of crisis. He has not abandoned me and left me alone. He has redeemed my soul from eternal ruin and given me a knowledge of that fact and the blessed assurance of that great fact in the gospel. He's given me wonderful fellowship with God's people. My, I've had so many friends through the years. I'm truly a rich individual. He's given me many hours of spiritual pleasure and joy under the sound of the gospel and in the worship of the saints. He's given me a hope of heaven, the prospect that it's not long now before the best wine that has been saved till last is mine. Indeed, God has enriched my life. He has made me a wealthy person by his goodness. And then the Bible not only speaks of the riches of his goodness or his providence, if I can say it like that, but it speaks of the riches of his mercy. In Ephesians 2:4, the apostle describes man's desperate plight by nature, dead in trespasses and in sins. He says that in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You lived just like everybody else was living. And he goes on to describe the world as being under the control of the prince of the power of the air, the devil. Had we been left to continue on our course, we would have suffered and incurred the judgment of God forever. But God, who is rich in mercy. Notice that. The God who is rich in goodness is also rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Mercy in the Bible is God's compassion to people in misery. Somebody is lying by the side of the road, half dead, stripped and wounded, left there to bleed to death, and a good Samaritan comes by and shows compassion to this individual in his misery. That's mercy. And the Bible says God is rich in mercy. How many times has God shown compassion to you and me when we were in misery? He doesn't break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax because he's a God of mercy. He's a God, if you please, who forgives our sins over and over and over again because of his rich mercy. He's plenteous in mercy, says the psalmist. So we've been enriched by God's goodness. We've been enriched by God's mercy, his compassion to us in our misery. Of course, the ultimate misery that we ever experienced was the misery of our sinful, depraved nature. And the Lord delivered us from that through his marvelous mercy. And then he has enriched us by his grace. Later in this second chapter of Ephesians, verse number 7, we read this, that in the ages to come, now that is an expression that speaks of our future, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, my friends, the best is yet to come. In the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches. That is, riches that excel, that go above and beyond anything that you've seen yet. The exceeding riches of his grace. Now, in Scripture, grace is unmerited favor. It means God's favor, his endowment, his blessing upon those who do not deserve it and have not earned it. And in our lives, the ultimate demonstration of divine grace, of course, is salvation from our sins. And we've all experienced that, I trust, tonight through the death of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. But you know, there's still an aspect of salvation that is yet future, and that is when these bodies are changed and glorified and fashioned to the glorious image of Jesus Christ. In the ages to come, we're going to experience in complete reality, my beloved, the exceeding riches of God's grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So we've been enriched tonight by his goodness. The church has been enriched by his mercy. We've been enriched by his grace. And our lives have also been enriched by the numerous answers to prayer that we've experienced. Listen to Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. You know, when I was young, I remember my dad would frequently remark about a good sermon that he heard. He would say, oh, that was rich. It means that I felt enriched by that message. I felt that it helped me. It made an investment into my life. Oh, that was rich. The same Lord over all is rich unto all. That is, he overflows in kindness. He's rich unto all that call upon him. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free, when we come to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, the God that to whom we're praying is rich unto all that call upon him. I was thinking this morning about how many prayers God has answered in my life. May I be so bold as to tell you, there have been a few times in my life when I've gone to the Lord and said, Lord, I need so much money. Lord, I know it's probably because of my poor stewardship, but I'm in need. And I've said, Lord, I don't know how it will come, and I know I don't deserve it. But Lord, I'm under a burden here, and I'm begging you for help. And, you know, I've looked back on times like that a few months later and seen that here came a little and here came a little, and I've started tallying it up, and it comes right up to the amount that I've asked for. That's happened to me on several occasions in my life, and it's no excuse for laziness. I don't mean to say that tonight, but what I'm trying to say is God's riches are inexhaustible. He answers prayer out of a bountiful store. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. I just have to stand back in amazement sometimes and say, our God is wonderful. Our God is an awesome God. Yes, my beloved, I've been enriched. Now, all of this, the riches of his goodness, the riches of his mercy, of his grace, and his richness in answer to prayer, all of this comes from the riches that he has in glory. In Ephesians 3:16, Paul prays that God would grant you. I love that word grant. He said, this isn't a loan. This is a grant that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. We've heard about the riches of his mercy, of his grace, of his goodness, his richness in answer to prayer. Listen to this. I pray God will grant you according to, in a manner consistent with, the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Glory in the Bible is a composite attribute of God. It speaks of all the other attributes combined, if you please. Glory is God in self-display, everything that he is. When we speak of the glory of God, we're speaking of everything that God is in his fullness. For instance, in Colossians, when it says, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, John says in John 1:16, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Glory. Moses prayed, show me thy glory. What did God do? He put him in the cleft of the rock and passed by before him and proclaimed the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity and transgression unto the third and fourth generation, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Now, all of these attributes are wrapped up in the glory of God. And when the Bible speaks of the riches of his glory, it means that everything that God is invested to enrich the people of God. That's why Paul prays that God would grant what you stand in need of according to the riches of his glory. What I'm trying to say is the Lord's bank account is solvent. It is adequate. It's able to meet you at the point of your need. He has plenty of riches and glory. Listen to how Paul uses this phrase again in Philippians 4:19 when he says, but my God shall supply all your need. Now you say, preacher, I've got a need that I don't think the Lord is able to supply. Well, listen to the rest of the text. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. According to the riches of his glory. That's the assets. Those are the assets that guarantee that the funds are available. You will never have a need greater than his riches in glory. You'll never draw a check on the bank of heaven that is greater than the net worth of our great God. So do you believe that God has enriched the church? Paul says, in everything, you are enriched by him. I believe that we are people tonight who've been enriched. My life is so much richer tonight than it would have been had the Lord not seen fit to rescue me from my mad course of rebellion, to do a work of grace in my heart, to lead me in his providence to an understanding of the truth, to bring me into the old church. Oh, my life has been enriched. I believe if I died tonight, my beloved, I would die a wealthy man, a man who has lived a full life, who's enjoyed many, many blessings, more than I deserve. Oh, I have a few problems and trials and heartaches and valleys along the way. But I'll tell you, I've been so enriched. Now, in the text before us, Paul says, in everything you are enriched by him, then he names two categories or classes of gifts. Primarily, he's speaking here about how God has endowed the church with spiritual gifts. That's his primary focus. He's telling the Corinthians, before he exposes some areas that need correction, he's telling them that you've been blessed of God, greatly blessed, already blessed. And he says, here are some of the ways that he's enriched you, that he's blessed you. First, in all utterance, and secondly, in all knowledge. Now, the word utterance has reference to speech. This church had been endowed with numerous spiritual abilities in the arena of speaking. What are some of the spiritual gifts that have to do with speaking that we learn about in the Bible? Well, the gift of prophecy, the gift of teaching, the gift of preaching, the gift of evangelism. Those are gifts of speech. And this church had a number of people who had been invested with these spiritual abilities, these talents, if you please, to serve in the life of the church. And then he speaks of the gift of knowledge. You've been enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. The word knowledge speaks of wisdom, insight, discernment, and understanding of the truth. May I say the Corinthians had been enriched just to know the Lord, hadn't they? They'd been enriched in knowledge just to know the Lord. And we've been enriched tonight just to know the Lord. Isn't that a great blessing to know the Lord? God is not just an abstract concept in my mind that I seldom think about, but he's real. The Lord Jesus is real in my heart and in my life. He's like a friend to me. I don't mean to be irreverent, but I feel like I know him. I'd love to know him more and better. And I hope to as time goes on, and certainly I hope to know him perfectly over yonder. You know, I feel like I can say tonight, I know him. You might say, preacher, you're bragging. Well, if I am, I'm boasting in the Lord. Listen to Jeremiah 9:23. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, that exercise judgment, loving kindness, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. If you're going to glory in something, glory not in your wealth, not in your might, not in your wisdom, your intellectual attainment, your financial portfolio, or your military prowess, your athletic prowess, but glory in this, that you know me, that you understand and know me. And by the way, if we glory in that, if we're boasting that I know the Lord, the reason we know him is why? Because he's known us, isn't that right? Galatians says, after you have known God, or rather are known of God. I like the way Paul catches himself there. That's the reason we do know him tonight, because he's taught us to know him. John chapter 6, verse 45, and they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. To know the Lord is to be enriched. We've been enriched to know him. These are the true riches. In Luke 16:11, Jesus is telling the story here of the unjust steward. And he says, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? You know what the true riches are, my beloved? Not gold and silver, not all of the toys and trinkets that this world so highly values. The true riches are fellowship with Christ, an understanding of the gospel, the hope of heaven, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the communion of the saints, and so forth. Those are the true riches. Being enriched to know him, having the knowledge of God. The word enriches us, doesn't it? Paul goes on to say in our text, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. In everything you're enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. It is as the gospel was embraced by them as they understood it and believed it, that they were enriched by it. In other words, God's endowment came to them through the word. They were enriched through the knowledge of the truth. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And the word does enrich our lives, but more than that, the testimony of the gospel enriches us. You know, I'm so thankful tonight that I have a Bible. A lot of people in this world never seen a Bible. It's hard for us Americans who have a dozen of them in different places of our homes to really understand. But I want to say this word enriches our lives. Would you be impoverished tonight if you had not had access to the Word of God through the years? If you hadn't had an opportunity to read it, you didn't know anything about it? Don't you think your life would be so much different? Could it be that you might behave like a beast? Like Paul said about the Cretans, they're evil beasts. They have these vicious tactics and style of living. Oh, my beloved, the Word of God so enriches us, not just civilizing us. I'm not saying that, but I mean it appeals to our new nature. It feeds the soul. It enlightens the mind. It converts the soul. The word of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. It is clean. The word of the Lord is right, enlightening the eyes. It goes on in Psalm 19 to talk about all the benefits of the word of God. Even by God's word is my servant warned, he says. And in keeping of God's word, there is great reward. The word enriches us. The testimony of the gospel, which is a specific part of that word. It's the proclamation. It's really the subject of the word. The theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that enriches our lives when the gospel is embraced by us, even as the testimony of Christ. That's how Paul terms the gospel in verse 6, the testimony of Christ. It is God's testimony about Christ. It is Christ's self-revelation. It is our testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the subject of our preaching, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Paul says, through the testimony of Christ, through the gospel being embraced by you, you were enriched. I think that's why James speaks to the poor of this world in James 2:5, who were people that he says were rich in faith. Even though they were poor, so far as this world's goods were concerned, they were rich in faith because, my friends, they trusted God. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They depended on the Lord. They were rich in faith. And wherever this gospel goes, did you know it enriches the lives of God's people? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:10, we're approved as the ministers of Christ, as unknown and yet well known, as poor, yet making many people rich. As a preacher of the gospel, Paul says, I'm poor. I don't believe Paul had a lot of this world's substance, but he made people rich wherever he went, didn't he? Hope your life, my beloved, is better. Your soul has been fed a few times and your mind has been enlightened. And I trust that you've been helped from time to time by the gospel that I try to preach, because the gospel of Christ does indeed enrich our lives. And furthermore, not only does the word and the gospel enrich our lives, but the Holy Spirit enriches the church with spiritual gifts. I want to say every time the Lord adds someone to our body of believers, we are enriched. If the Lord truly adds them, we're enriched, my friends. Now, sometimes somebody might join that the Lord hasn't really added. That could happen. It has happened in the past. But if the Lord adds somebody to the church, if His blessing is behind a conversion, then I want to say the Lord is enriching the church with another gifted individual. I don't know what their gift might be, but you know, it takes all kinds. There are many needs in the life of the church. And the Holy Spirit equips and enriches the church with spiritual gifts. Listen to this passage real quickly. We'll get to it, Lord willing, in the year 2087 when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen to verse number 7. Paul says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man," talking about every believer, "to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Do you believe the Holy Spirit enriches the church with spiritual gifts? Absolutely, my friends. No wonder when Moses was given the choice whether to stay in the palace as Pharaoh's daughter's son or to identify himself with the people of God, the persecuted Hebrews. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 26, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Think about that phrase. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. And if that would have said esteeming the honor and the fame and the popularity of following the Lord to be greater riches than being on the throne of Egypt, I would have said, well, yeah, I can understand that. But it says Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ, greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. He had rather suffer with God's people than flourish and prosper on the throne of Egypt. The reason is because the true riches are not in Pharaoh's tomb or in the palaces of the mighty of this world. The true riches are in fellowship with God. In everything you've been enriched by Him, in all wisdom, in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift. This church had been richly blessed. God had done a work in them. The church at Corinth had been richly endowed with divine truth and with a clear understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were inferior to no other church in their spiritual experience, their doctrinal knowledge, or their abilities and capacities to serve in the kingdom of God. Though there was much to censure about this church, yet there was also much to commend because God had so richly blessed them. The Lord willing, next time we will come back and look at the church's future. We've talked about how the Lord had already blessed them, and they could depend on Him to bless them in the future. That's what we will talk about, the Lord willing, next time when we study together in 1 Corinthians.
Glorious thing.
And with that, we come to the conclusion of this message in the 1 Corinthians series. God willing, on tomorrow's program, you will hear part one of a message entitled, A Bright Outlook for the Church. Be sure and join us again tomorrow. Have a good and godly day. And now until tomorrow, at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.